Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Thank you guys very much. That was a little bit of a clip of what happened at camp. That's just like a tenth maybe of what happened. Camp is chaos is what I would call our motto, because it really is stuff, especially Fuge Camp, stuff is happening constantly all the time. And it was a lot of fun, if you couldn't tell by all the stuff and my Smurf beard and everything else that you saw. But it was a blast. If you would, this morning, we are kind of having a youth Sunday, and you get to see a little bit of some of the songs that we may do, and I'm going to preach like I do on Wednesdays, and also I'm going to talk to you a little bit about camp, what the kids got to see there, and also just a little bit of my heart, and then a little sermotional is what I call it. Not quite a devotional, but not quite a sermon either. It's like right in the ballpark. They haven't come up with a name for that yet, but I'll call it a sermotional. Our motto at camp was to be his, to be last, to be real, and be bold. I can't remember. I can't believe I just remembered all those, because every time I've tried to do it, it just messed up. Thank you. So to be his, obviously, was we're talking about being God, being God's. Obviously, we just sang a song that was very near to our hearts this week, very near to the heart of camp. And the truth is, that song, we could sing it, and I could just sit down, and it'll preach. Because the fact is, we live in a very insecure society, especially when it comes to our young teenagers. They're not quite sure their identity. Who they are is a mystery. Who they want to be is a mystery. There's not a lot of answers out there for them. But the truth is, if you dig in Scripture, if you look in this book, if you look in the Word of God, you will see exactly what God says you are. As a believer, you are his. And you can take it to the bank, because he says it all throughout Scripture, that you're mine. You're my son, you're my daughter. And we learned that this week. And then not only to do that, but an opportunity, once we learn that, to be his and to be last and putting others first and being just like Jesus Christ, when we do that, to be real with each other. I think the best thing that this church could learn from our youth and what happened this week is to be real. To be real with each other. For the first time, I think our group opened up to each other and began to be real with the struggles in their life. To be real with what God's doing in their life. And not just keep it in. God never intended for that to be a part of your life. For you to struggle through something, for something to be an issue, and you just keep it right here. Because God is more than enough. But he's blessed you so much with brothers and sisters who are there to help you. So be real with each other. Don't try to be a faker. Being fake does nothing but hurt you and hurt the gospel. Be real. And they did such a great job being real with each other. And it really forced a great bond between them. And then be bold. You know, last time I spoke a few weeks ago, we talked about being bold about sharing the gospel and the Great Commission, and how that takes boldness. It takes great courage, I understand, to do that. But the truth is that we're all, as Christians, called to be bold. Because after all, God gave us that spirit. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness and courage to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it was just an amazing week. Most everyone knows me. And when I say I want you to get to know me, everyone knows I'm from East Tennessee. Everyone knows I love the Vols. Everyone knows that, you know, I'm married to Rachel. You know all those things. But I want you to see my heart just a little bit, because I don't know if everyone knows that exactly. And I want to display that a little bit this morning. When we have Wednesday nights at East Haven, no Wednesday night in my prayer and in guidance and leadership is meant to just happen just to happen. The Hub is not a place for us to babysit your kids. We don't view it that way. We view it as a place to grow kids spiritually. And maturity is our big word. When we met as a leadership team for our youth a few weeks ago, I said, our big word this year, and our big word as long as I'm here, is going to be maturity. Now, not just maturity as far as being mature, because you can see the things I do sometimes, and you think that's not very mature, because a lot of things I do aren't always mature. You know, I wore a Ninja Turtle shirt all week at the beach and stuff like that. That's not very mature, but at the same time, when we're talking about being mature, I'm talking about being mature in Christ. And what that means is when your kid comes in at 7th grade, that when they leave in 12th grade, my prayer is that they don't look the same. Matter of fact, not that they don't look the same, they look completely changed 5 times over by the time they're in 12th grade. That they're not just coming in at 7th grade and said, I went to youth group and we went on some cool trips, we played some fun games, we had some good food, some great events, and now I'm graduating high school. I want your children, when they come in 7th grade or 12th grade, to leave the 12th grade and say, man, this was an incredible experience in my life. I had brothers and sisters around to encourage me. I had teaching and leadership that led me to know him more. That when I came in 7th grade, now all I do is just thirst for this. All I want to do is just speak to God. All I want to do is hear from him over and over again. And when I go to camp and we have an awesome experience like we did on our first night, and kids say, for the first time, I feel as if God, it's not just I'm close to God, I've always known God's here, but I actually feel like he's sitting right next to me. When kids are saying that, that's what I want to hear. That they're experiencing the Holy Spirit of God. That they're experiencing the work of him in their life. If they leave and that never happened, then as a student pastor, then I've failed. It's not up to me, it's up to God, I understand. But I'm trying to drive that in them to want this more and more and more. And to not mature just as everyone does, but to mature spiritually together. When I first fell in love with students, I was in Colorado working at a camp in the Rockies. And it was an incredible experience. It was beautiful. Every morning you wake up and you see the sunrise over the Rockies. And you get to have your quiet time. There's no experience quite like that. And there was this section where at this camp that I worked at, they would allow, if the kid was over 18, believe it or not, they would allow them to smoke. And whether you like, love, or hate that opinion, that's what the camp did. And so, if they were over 18. And my job was the ODC, outdoor crew. And we were up at 4 a.m. making the camp look good before the kids got up. And then when the kids went to bed, we went out and made sure it was getting ready for the next morning. And one kid, he kind of went out, he was smoking late. And I was picking up, I always had to pick up the cigarette butts around there, so even the cigarette area looked great for the kids, which sounds weird, I know. Let's just ignore that fact, all right? But they were over 18, it was legal. And he said, why are you picking up my cigarette butt? And I just said, man, we love Jesus and we just want to do this kind of stuff. It's what we're here to do. And they trained us, that was our response. When a kid would ask us, we said, because we love Jesus and we love you. And he said, man, that doesn't make sense. You can love Jesus, but why are you picking up my cigarette butt? You know, that doesn't make any sense. I said, well, I just do, you know. You don't have to worry about it. It looks good when you're out here. It's just what we do. He said, okay. And 2 nights later, he came up to me and he said, hey, TJ. I said, what? He said, man, I got saved tonight. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I just want you to know that you loving Jesus through my cigarette butt has changed my life. And I thought, okay, well, if God can use a donkey, I guess he can use a cigarette butt, and he did. And that night, I was 17, something like that, I knew God was calling me to students. That feeling of seeing that student's life change was just unreal in my life. And I began to work with Matt Powell, and you know that story and how I get here, and that's where I'm at today. So know that I have a passion for students. I have a passion for your kids. And passion for them to grow in Christ. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 30, I want to speak with you a little bit of what God laid in my heart, and I was able to speak with our students at camp. And it's kind of a random book. You know, you don't really think when you're about to go into quiet time and you're about to study and you're about to lead a devotional, it's like, turn to Deuteronomy. We don't really think of that very often. But this is a little, probably one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Chapter 30, verse 11. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It's not in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? And it's not across the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea, get it for us, and proclaim it to us, so that we may follow it. But the message is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. What's being asked of us is not unattainable. The command that Moses is speaking and that Jesus speaks throughout all the gospel is not unattainable. As a matter of fact, this exact scripture Paul references back to, if you look in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, I believe. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It says, but the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Or the contrary, what does it say? The message is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. Paul speaks back to the scripture and is saying, look, the gospel is not something that can't be reached, something that is unattainable, something that is a task that you can't reach. And I think a lot of times when we talk to each other and we preach to each other and we try to encourage each other, we sell each other short. I could never do that. I don't think I could ever accomplish that. And the truth is, you can't, but God can. You can't, but God can, and that's why it's attainable. That's why it's in your heart in the first place. Does anyone in here know how to put something in someone's heart? Okay, he does. Tim says, no. But, no, we don't. We can't do that. But God can. The passions that you have, the choices you make, all those things will come from a long line of passions that God has put in your life. Do you know that? You know that God has put certain things on your heart and your life from before you were ever born. That God knew you, who you would be, what kind of personality you would have, the talents he would give you. God knows that, and he's placed that in our heart. And so having that accomplished, we can look at the rest of this chapter, starting at verse 15. See today, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not live long in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is presenting a question that is before all of us. You have life, prosperity, death, doom, gloom, the other side, life and death. The choice is before you from the time you were born throughout the rest of your life. So the first thing I want to talk to you today about is that life is all about choices. Life is all about choices. That's true, right? How many times have you heard that from your parents? I've heard it so many times. Son, life is about choices. And sometimes we think that you have an option, but by the way, if you don't choose something, you're making a choice, right? We kind of ride the fence. Anybody know people like that? Like, well, I'm just not going to choose. I'm not going to pick a side. Well, when you don't pick a side, unfortunately, someone's going to lose. Not choosing, especially in a question of life and death, is choosing. Life's all about choices. They can be exciting and life-altering, right? I see Jamie Palmer's here, so this is awesome, because I was going to talk about Alabama and Tennessee. And when I looked at him, I was so excited this morning that he was here. But we crown teenagers every year about a choice, don't we? If you love football, we have a whole ESPN channel based on one thing called recruiting. And they send cameras out across the entire nation to high schools so that an 18-year-old can say, I'm going to play blank, blank, wherever. We make a big deal out of choices. There was a kid who was, he said he was going to go to Tennessee, or he was going to go to Alabama. He was signed up and committed to play, and he left and made the right choice and decided to come to Tennessee. That choice has altered his life forever. He chose life and not death, right? So bless him. But we make a big deal out of choices. To say that those choices don't affect us would be a lie. Because what happens if you choose as a quarterback and you choose a school that has a quarterback who's already doing really well? You might have to suffer the bench a little bit. But let's say you're a five-star prospect and you think, freshman year, I'm ready to go out and win a championship. You need to find somewhere that's struggling, like Tennessee. And we will use you. We'll give it a shot. But that affects their life. But even outside of that, okay, because we all make choices every day, and you make choices sometimes and you don't even know you've made them. You make choices before your feet ever hit the ground in the morning. We all do. Especially like, are my feet going to hit the ground or not? You know, do I want to get out of bed? Do I want to hit snooze again? All those kind of things. But your choice will either honor God or honor sin. The point itself is rather explanatory. But your choice will either honor God or it's going to honor sin. When Moses is speaking to the Israelites, the choice of life and death, prosperity and blessing is what? It's to honor God. But sometimes we make those choices that are wrong. It's more than just don't make this choice so that you don't get hurt or you don't end up in jail or whatever it may be. It's because it honors sin. And to honor sin is to dishonor God. There's really those only two options. I think we try to make excuses for our choices and say, well, I'm not really sinning this way. I'm just kind of, relaxing. But the truth is, it either honors God or it honors sin. If you do something, the right way or the wrong way at the right time. Everyone ever done that? If you look at the story of David, David was supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, right? And here's this great story of they got the Ark, and there is a very specific way to carry the Ark. If you read through Scripture, you understand there's a certain way, a certain amount of people, certain people in front, all this kind of stuff. Well, they got a little lazy, and David said, hey, let's put this thing on a buggy and carry it from the ox, right? Well, what happens? The ox stumbles, the Ark falls, a man puts his hand out, and he dies. So there was a right thing there, right? David was trying to get the ark where God wanted him to go. David thought that, hey, God wants me to take this ark where it's supposed to go into a safe place, our possession, which he has commanded us, but yet we did it the wrong way. We didn't do it the way that God wanted us to. So therefore, we chose to honor sin over honoring God. And what happens? A life was lost. Your choices, good or bad, will affect those around you. Always. I try to tell students this all the time. Your choice, the decision you're making, isn't just affecting you. You're not the only person around. I have to remind myself of that all the time. If you look, there was a few nights ago, I went fishing with Matt a few weeks ago. And on our way back, there was a movie that Andrea wanted to see. And I was in the car. My wife was out of town. So what did Matt say? He said, hey, you want to babysit my kids so I can go to the movie? And he's your boss, so you don't really have an option. And so I babysat the kids for Andrea, more than that, but for Andrea. And we have a routine. I've done it several times, so the girls are kind of used to me being over there. And there's a routine that happens, and Andrea already had the Bible story laid out for me to read. I didn't even have to pick a Bible story. It's great. Well, the story she had for me was Achan. All right. Achan's a great story. But not a story that was really easy for me to read to a four-year-old and four and seven-year-old before they go to bed. Because the truth is, it ends with Achan takes something he's not supposed to take, right? And he's hiding, and God says, all right, I want you to find Achan. I want you to find his family. And when they do, when it gets all the way down to the family and Achan comes out, they're stoned and burned and put to death. All right, good night, kids. See you tomorrow. All right. Not the best way of going to bed, okay? So I kind of, my dad was a Baptist preacher, and he always had a way of saying, you know, that Achan was taking Achan, and then he was scared, so he was shaking Achan. He was beat, so he was aching Achan. And then he was burned, so he was baking Achan. And so I went through there, and they just looked at me like, can we go to bed now? Like, they didn't get it. But Achan's choices in Scripture had a big effect on his family, we could say that. He made a bad choice. He honored sin. He didn't honor God. And his whole family lost his life. And that's negative and that's bad. But there's good news too. Look at Joseph. Joseph, a great man in Scripture that we can read from. And what does it say about Joseph? It says that Potiphar's house was blessed because of his faithfulness. And then you can go a step beyond that and say, look at Joseph's family. A family who made poor choices that affected Joseph in a bad way. Joseph makes a good choice and affects them in a good way. Those choices meant a lot. So you have bad choices that can affect people around you, good choices that can affect people around you as well. The second point is Jesus is not and never will be a beggar. And what does this have to do with choices? Well, because the truth is, when Jesus came, there was a choice set before him. It was to follow me or not. And you never see Jesus coming up to his disciples, please, oh, please follow me. I don't know what I'm going to do in this world without you. I'm just lonely, oh, Jesus, please follow me. You never saw that. You can follow me or you can follow the world. There's two options. Parents, I can speak from experience of what my parents did in my life. You can disciple your children, or the world's going to disciple your children. It's the only option. I don't have any kids, but I am a kid. And my parents chose to disciple me. But if you don't, someone will. And who's filling in the gap? But Jesus is saying, look, you can follow me. Please follow me, because he wants us to. Even though he's not going to beg us to, the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ, even though he doesn't need us, is that he desires us. I'll never understand that. But that's the beautiful thing of the gospel, is he doesn't need you. He can do it without you. He can do all this without you and start over and make it over. But for some reason, Jesus Christ loves me and desires for me to follow him. It's a take it or leave it message, right? He wouldn't have referred it to fishing if it wasn't take it or leave it, right? Because if fishing wasn't take it or leave it, there would not be a lot of men in here. If we could force people to eat bait, right? Force fish to eat bait, you guys would be fishing this morning, bringing in the fish all morning. But it's not that way, especially when Matt and I go. It's mostly a leave it message because they rarely take it for whatever reason. The greatest opportunity some will ever pass up is the gift of grace. What happened with the rich young ruler? He was introduced to the story of grace and the gospel, and he even came to Jesus. He even came to Jesus. But when Jesus told him what needed to be done, to sell everything, because Jesus knew his heart and knew that that's exactly what was holding him back from being a disciple of Jesus, what did he do? He turned away, cried, and walked off. You don't see Jesus running after him. Jesus introduced it, the grace, and he turned it away. Your choice is obvious to those around you. Men, I have to speak to myself really heavily here. My wife often knows the choices I've made before I even talk to her about them, because she's usually the first to suffer the consequence. I don't have any kids, but those of you with kids, if you're making a bad choice over and over and over again, whether you think it or not, your kids, your wife, they're suffering. And you may not see it. You may not know it, but the truth is, if we're choosing to honor sin, our family will suffer for it. Leadership's about making the right choices even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. Life is full of these choices. As men, sometimes, I know for me, I kind of want to take the easy way around. If I can, you know, if I could buy a lawnmower that I could press a button and in one circle it would sweep like my whole yard, I'd buy it. But instead of like 70 paths of this. But sometimes you have to make the hard choices, right? Sometimes when you are called to leave, especially in ministry, how many times in my life have I sat with my parents and cried on the couch because I didn't want to leave the church? Because I've been at four or five different churches in my life, and every time Dad would say, God's calling us to head here, and my best friends were there, you know? I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to go here or wherever, and I was too young to understand it. But my dad's choice was to make that decision. As a leader, he had to make the choice that hurt. Even if it meant tears, even if it meant hurt. Sometimes we just really need to just really, tactful way to say this? Get over it a little bit. We think often that, for me, it's really hard. I can sit on a situation and just bug myself over and over and over and over again about it and convince myself that God doesn't want me to make that decision. Because if anyone can be louder than the Holy Spirit in my ear, a lot of times it's me. God doesn't want me to do that. Now, God doesn't want me to do that. No way. He wants me to do this. Oh, yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. But the truth is, God often is taking us to the places that are very hard to go and doing the things in our life that are very hard to deal with. And those are the ones that hurt. Sometimes the more that they hurt, the greater the choice. And God says that, look, the suffering that you're going to get from this decision will hurt, but the blessings that will come out of it will be 10 times greater than that could ever be. 10 times greater than that could ever be. You'll never know what effect your choice now will have on the future. If I would have known, fill in the blank. How many times can we tell that story in our lives over and over again? I'm only 24, and I have like a whole book full of if I had only known. I can't imagine when I'm in my 60s, Lord willing, that I think, man, if I just would have known this at that point in time, I would have done this differently. If I just would have known who would suffer from this. And I don't know what the afterlife completely looks like. I know heaven, when it's completed, said and done, that the tears will be wiped away. The joy that we'll feel will be incredible. But when it comes to the other side, if you've chosen death, I can't help when you look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and he's in hell, and he says, if you could just tell them what's going to happen, if you could just tell my family what could happen. The desperation you see from the rich man, but nothing could be done. That hell could be full of places of people that say, if I just would have known the choices that I made, if I just would have known that the grace that I passed up would have this big effect on my life. But we can talk about all these choices. And what I want to leave you with is this. We can talk about all these choices. And I can sit up here and I can condemn and I can point and I can say, how dare you make that choice? How dare you as men do this? How dare you as women do this? How dare TJ do this? And we can say all that. And we can be very hard on ourselves. But the most beautiful thing about it is that no matter the choice you make, God's still sovereign. No matter the choice you make, God's still going to see through the end. Don't raise your hand, but how many people in this room made a really bad choice? And by returning to God, God made light out of that darkness. How many people made a really bad choice that caused a huge scar and bruise on themselves, but returned to God and other people get to see that scar and bruise and say, look, this is what God did in my life. How many times I look at these middle school boys and high school boys and they get tired of hearing it from me because I tell them when they're making a bad choice or something, I say, just let me take that fall for you. I made that choice. Don't do it. I think that this sanctuary is full of men and women that God wants to step up with their bad choices that they made and use it for good to teach this right here, to teach these kids right here. Because I think there's a lot of holes and traps in front of these kids right here that if someone doesn't step up and say, look at what God's done in my life through my bad choices, that they're going to fall right in it. And God could have used you to stop that. Do not let your bad choices, do not let the things that are wrong with us stop what is great about Him. Don't let the things that are bad about us stop what's great about Him. Use those things. Teach those things. Tell your children about those things. Please, as parents, and what I beg for my parents is don't hide the sin in your life that happened before I was here. Please tell me about it so I can learn and move past that. Please teach me about that. Please help mature me in that. God is the ultimate healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. That doesn't just mean healing when we're sick, but He heals the bad sickness things in our life, the gross things in our life, and He makes them new. He makes them great so that people can learn, including yourself, your children, your grandchildren, these people here. Some decisions, I can't tell you, that have just paid off in my life because my dad or pastors before me who made a really poor choice of saying this or doing something, said, hey, I see where you're heading down this path. I just had a situation last week where I was failing at something in my life, and a pastor friend of mine had picked up on it, called me and said, hey, you're failing at this, basically. I need you to get better at this. And it's made a vast improvement on my last 2 weeks. Because someone was bold enough to say, look, I've made those wrong choices. I've messed up. Let me take that fall for you. Marvin, if you would come up. The choice is before all of us. There's life and death. And what are we going to choose? What's keeping us from choosing life? What's keeping us from choosing redemption? What's keeping us from choosing joy in Him? If I could just plead one thing from the church for our students, is mentor these kids. Mentor your kids. If you don't have kids, double mentor these kids. I just had a great conversation with Mr. Joe before the sermon. He doesn't ever talk to me without talking about how many years he's been with his wife, because he loves Miss Frances so much. She's shaking her head, but she loves him. He loves her so much. And it just speaks so much to me in my relationship with my wife, because he stops and talks to me about his relationship with his wife. Some of you guys need to do that for the young marrieds. Some have already raised 3 kids and they're off and gone, and you're looking at a family that's just now starting. They need your help and your advice. They need your bruise. They need your scars. They need to see those things. So if God's calling you to that, Just find them at any time. Find one of these students. Mentor them. Walk with them. Talk to them about what God taught you. To these pastors, young marrieds, and all of us. I think that the best decision I made in my life outside of choosing Christ was the decision to put pillars of mentors around me. Because when I fall, which is often, I often fall towards them. And they're the ones that return me to grace, the ones that point me to God, that point me towards the right decision. And if it weren't for those men, I don't know where I'd be. So maybe you are in here and you don't need to mentor someone. Maybe your life has been just calling out for a mentor in your own life, to find someone to be real with, that we've asked these students to be real. Let's be real with each other. You got problems with someone, be real with them. And maybe you've never made the choice. Maybe you are still doing life on your own. And without choosing, you've chosen death. And God's calling you to choose life this morning, maybe for the first time. That even through all your bad choices, let me assure that there's no one in here who has made a bad enough choice that God cannot say, I will cover it in grace. I will cover it in grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray for every person in this room. I pray that you would cover us all with your grace and let us see how great it is. God, I ask that there's someone in this room, God, who is ashamed and has no way of making up any ground for their sin, that they would find you. They would repent, turn, make the choice that will forever change their life and choose to follow you. All you have to do is say, God, I am following and trusting in you. Believe his word, believe what he says, and confess it to others. We thank you so much for this church, for the encouragers in my life in this church that speak life into me, that speak truth into me, that speak encouragement and discipline into me. I pray that as a church we would rise up as the older generation that is raising up a younger generation, on and on and on, teaching about your faithfulness and your grace and your goodness. We thank you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.